as a continuation, what I think I did wrong last time is I did a few things wrong. One of them, though, is I think I disserviced Moshe Rabbeinu. I rushed through some of the ideas of Moshe as Melech in the last 10 minutes of this year, talking at a mile a minute, and I think that I may have, there's a lot going on there, and I think it behooves us to concentrate on Moshe in some ways as the most perfect of things.
I think it pays to
focus on most of them a little more. That changes the schedule a little bit, but we'll still be able to cover all the things. Or all the not quite things.
Sure, absolutely.
Before I do, I want to correct myself. The nice thing about being able to teach a series is when I'm wrong, and I certainly am, more than from time to time. I wish I could say this from time to time. I'd like to correct myself. Safa, right, was absolutely correct, and so I'm sorry. And Anne was also correct. The Yom Kippur service, I reread Rabbi Yoel ben Nun's shir. I gave it to you. You may find it very interesting reading. It's a shir on the difference between Yom Kippur and the Yom HaShmini ceremony, which was the dedication of the temple, and the death of Nadav and Avihu. Very powerful shir by Rabbi Yoel ben Nun. I misread it. That is, the concept of the continuum, the Kodesh Kodeshim being a separate universe, that certainly Rabbi Yoel ben Nun said, the place being of the seat of the king, in a sense, is correct. But the idea of the Avodah, the Kohen does not, as I said, turn around and spray blood back on the prophet. And was correct. First, the Ketoret is brought in to sit right in front of the Aron HaKodesh. That's to allow the Anan to come up, because if the Anan wasn't there and you started to do the Kapara, then you were just as much toast as Nadav and Avihu were. Then what happens is that the Kohen actually faces towards the, it's not entirely clear where the blood was spread, but it seems to be on the Kaporet as opposed to the Parochet, Dein Habadin. So he would sprinkle it facing towards the Aron HaKodesh. What Rabbi Yoel ben Nun describes, I'm not going to go into too much detail, but essentially the continuum of space where God lives, God's universe, as opposed to Yom HaShmini, which is that it encompassed the entire Hekal, and that's why Nadav and Avihu messed up, and that's what they did wrong. In Yom Kippur, it contracts, so whereas usually the Parochet is the dividing line between the Kodesh Kodashim and the rest of the Azara, and the Hekal, it actually contracts all the way to the Kaporet, to the Aron itself, allowing the Kohen, not that the Kohen takes on the duties of the king, the Kohen does not, the Kohen has the Kohen duties, and God or the king has their duties to face the people. Simply the Kohen is allowed to get much, much closer on that one day, and Rabbi Yoel ben Nun goes on why it's essentially an antithesis, or it was in the sense of Kapara, Yom HaKippurim was not just Yom HaKippurim as we know, but also a Kapara for Yom HaShmini, in the mistake that Nadav and Avihu said. I thought about whether it canceled my entire class, whether everything I said was not right. But no, I think what I said was okay. Just that particular dramatic example of the Kohen turning around, I'm going to have to come up with something else dramatic, because that was a good one and it's wrong. Yes?
I thought that the word Kippur means protection. So Yom Kippurim means the day of protection.
And therefore, protection from
protecting the people from sin.
Right. Well, kapara is generally atonement, that is sort of removing of the sins that are on them. Although presumably,
the word kaf hey resh occur is by the teva by Noah and the teva by Moshe.
Right.
The kapara of the ark was the protection, the covering of the wood.
Okay,
so Yom Kippurim means day of protection.
The other thing which I didn't quite know last time, which was Sanhedrin. I did a little research on Sanhedrin, when it took place, what effect it had. The Sanhedrin, based on Chazal, Sanhedrin existed from the time that Moshe, from the very earliest days. The question when the Sanhedrin was actually instituted was part of the Shir. So I'm going to get to it exactly where the, see, there's a little bit of a conflict between the Nasi of the Sanhedrin, who took on almost Moshe-like capacity, and the king, and where those two fit together. The Rambam brings down halacha, that you're not allowed to ma'amid the king to din in the Sanhedrin. There seems to be a little controversy. However, I don't want to go into it because the truth is I don't understand it fully also. It's not really the point of the shir, but there's still some unknowns there. I will touch a little bit on the Sanhedrin, but certainly that the Sanhedrin existed from the time Moshe Rabbeinu is for sure. And now moving on to the actual shir, which is Moshe Rabbeinu. We established, but I'd like to reestablish a little bit, the idea of Moshe as king. We talked about the fact that, in essence, behaved like the king. What I'd like to do is I'd like to drive the point home that Moshe was, in fact, the king of the time, not just in Melech, but Melech Mashiach, and I'd like to show how his actions, and in fact, the Torah portrays him as a king, and as a very special king, and through the course of looking at the kingly steps of Moshe, I think we'll have a better understanding of what went right and what went wrong with Moshe, what Hashem was expecting from people, and what the people were, in fact, able to handle. The Rambam, if you take a look on the first page of the sheet, the Rambam says, and I touched on it a little bit last year, that Shalosh mitzvot, Yisgavu Yisrael, Yishat Mitzvamai. There were three mitzvot which God commanded Israel when they came into the land. Lidnot lehem melech, to establish a king, Shnemar Tzom Tzim Alechana. L'hachrid Zaro Shal Amalek, to destroy the seeds, or the abruzi of seeds, the seeds of Amalek, Shnemar Tzuchet Zeh Amalek. With no beta clear, to establish a beta mikdash where sacrifices would be done with the presence of Hashem, which we felt. Halacha bet is going to say halacha. Minui melech kodim l'mochemet Amalek. You must establish a king before you do battle with Amalek. V'hachratat zera Amalek kodem kodemet v'vinyan abayit. So first king, as to the Lord, first king, then Amalek, then beta mikdash. And the truth is, we discussed last week in depth the idea of stuck in Mishpat being the main focus of the king. And the truth is, there are two. I gave a computer parable example last time, and I'm going to do it again today. There are functions which are called whenever the situation requires of it. They do their job, and then they are finished. Those are called synchronous functions. That means, for instance, let's say you have Amalek coming up. That means the job at any point that the king encounters Amalek to destroy it. Building the Beit HaMikdash is sort of a one-time deal, although if you have problems with the Beit HaMikdash, it needs to be built somewhere else until it actually got to the finish line. Those are one-time deals, or times, not necessarily just one time, but they were supposed to be one-time deals, and that's it, they would finish. The idea of stuff in Mishpan, however, was something that would go on continuously. It's what's called a threaded function. You start it off, and it starts rolling, and it goes and goes and goes and goes. Moshe Rabbeinu, as soon as we read Sefer Bereishit, as soon as the nation becomes an Am, not the first thing that happens to them, but essentially as a series of encounters that the Jews have on their way to Har Sinai, the final one and the most difficult of them is, of course, the meeting with Amalek. And if you take a look at the pasuk, the role of Moshe is clear. Vayakasher yarim Moshe yado v'gavar Yisrael. When Moshe would raise his hands, famous pasuk, of course, and then Israel would be winning the war. When he would lower his hands, then Amalek would win. By Yadav Moshe, they were heavy. By Chu Eben, they asimu kata, they gave him a stone to sit on or to put under him. By Yashav Olei, he sat on it. By Aron, of course, on Chul Yadav, Aron on one side, Chur on the other, raised his hand. Until the sun would go down. Until the sun went down, Moshe's hands were up, and they would win. By Yiven, I'm going to skip to the by Yiven, Moshe is there, by Yigrashmo Hashem Yisi, as they win the battle, Yoshua is the actual general there, they win the battle, and he creates a Mizbeach. Now, this kind of Mizbeach is not a sacrificial Mizbeach, it's like a Mizbeach that the fathers put, the Avot. First of all, I want to tell you something about Amalek. You may know this because it's not me, it's Rav Soloveitchik, and Rav Soloveitchik himself quoted the Chochmei Kabbalah. But I want to understand the idea of Amalek, what Rav Soloveitchik said, and it's true. Amalek is not a race. It is not a group of people. In fact, Rashi actually leaves out, Amalek was, of course, the child of who? Son of Esau. But the medrash leaves that out. What? The grandson of Esav. Okay. But the medrash leaves that out. The medrash simply says Amalek. Why? Because Amalek is not a people. They are a philosophy, an approach, and their approach is the destruction of the Jewish people simply for the destruction of the Jewish people. And not only the destruction of the name of the Jewish people, but through that, the destruction of the name of Hashem. That's why Rav Soloveitchik, the famous halacha that he had, he was very upset at the time, when Israel decided to take reparations. At that time, Rav Soloveitchik was in the early 50s, Rav Soloveitchik was lost the job of the head rabbi of Tel Aviv, I think, at the time, he turned it down. One of the problems that he had was Israel's acceptance of reparations from Germany. The Soloveitchik paskin that it was usher to take reparations from Germany because Germany was Amalek. Not that Germany was like Amalek or had similarities to Amalek, but Germany at the time, Nazi Germany, by its very nature of wanting to destroy the Jewish people and what they stand for, the sake of the Jewish people, was Amalek personified. Which is why you find out that Amalek never really dies. Why, you know, the king wipes it out and there it is again. That's what Rashi really is saying. Rashi brings down the Medrash on that last pasuk. It's a very interesting pasuk, right? Yomer kiyad al kesya. The hand, what does Moshe say? The hand is on the seat of God. But keep in mind, it was Moshe's hands that were up. Milchama la Hashem, it is the war of God, ba'amalek midor vador, generation after generation. Kiyad al kesya, Rashi says, he raised his hands and swore that there should be eternal hatred against Amalek and eternal war. Why does it say case? Not to see. Hashem, which is UK, his name is not complete. And so Amalek is not destroyed, the name of God is not destroyed. And the Bible says something very interesting. What is Kiyad al Kesya? That pasuk is actually the pasuk which Chazal bring down to prove to us that a human king must precede the war against Amalek. And if you look at what's going on, why does God make this big deal about Moshe's hands up on the mountain? And when Moshe's hands are up, it's a miracle. What there is, again, we saw a little bit last week, is that there's a synergy. There's a synergy between Moshe and between God. So who's winning the war? Aaron didn't put his hands up. Kor didn't put his hands up. It wasn't Yoshua's strength down in the field with the general. It was specifically Moshe. And yet the act of putting up the hands is clearly a miraculous act that was there for everybody to see. Where was Moshe standing, by the way? He wasn't close to the battle. Where was he? On Har Horeb. He was on Har Sinai, a day away. So it was there there's a reason why he's up on Har Horeb. Because he's trying to, because Hashem is making a point that through Moshe, Cathedra, in a sense, as it's got class pure, that's the way Amalek is destroyed. So clearly Moshe is playing the role of the ex-cathedra, in a sense, and that's where you get the hands. That's the purpose of doing this battle the way it was. And by the way, don't think Amalek wasn't a setup. And not the least, you know, that didn't talk about it. Why was Moshe and the rest of his kingdom up on Har Horeb? Anybody remember? What were they doing up at Har Horeb? Everybody else was in Rephidim, but they walked away. Why were all the women and children in Rephidim and all the men and the Rishkinim up on Har Horeb? They were getting water. Hashem says, the people are complaining, they want water. Hashem tells them to go to the Mount Har Sinai. What? Hashem didn't have radar, he didn't have, obviously Amalek was a day away. They attacked as soon as Moshe was gone. They waited for Moshe to go. So it was a setup, what Kantanitev calls basic training in the desert, and I'll talk a little bit more about it. There was this battle against Amalek was designed just so. And I believe the reason why it was designed is to teach the role, to put Moshe in that role of king, to put Moshe in the role of ex-cathedra, and to destroy Amalek. Because until Amalek is destroyed, neither Moshe nor God have a clean name. And yet, they ain't shame shalem, they ain't say shalem, until Amalek is destroyed. Of course, the second job of Moshe, moving along, is, of course, first there is to establish king. Moshe does that. The next thing is to do battle against Amalek. And the third thing that we have to do to get a fair show is to be very fair. Is there any question that Moshe, that was Moshe's primary function by upward? Moshe is spent, I mean, just look through all of Sefer Shemot. Moshe, by Yom, Moshe this, by Yom, Moshe that, it's all about building the Mishkan. So again, Moshe, even though he has to be fair show, is clearly playing the specific duties, the roles, of the king. What interrupts him? What interrupts him is actually growing up to get the grip, and that's going to affect us in a little bit. technical. Just in case, I know I'm sort of beating a dead horse, but just in case there's any doubt about the question of whether Moshe is considered the king, maybe he's pretending to be the king, acting to be the king, maybe I'm making up these connections, the Rambam is actually clear. Imo sikana ir, oa azaroz, and dopa beta fila. The only way to widen the city of Yerushalayim or the temple is on the word of the king, Ba'alpi Navi, and if Navi has to be there, the Ulim Mutudim, Ba'alpi Sam Hebuchot Shimim Nakai, the Sabi once stated, Shememar Kol Asher Yim Marea, O Tzva, Tzvein Tashi Vigoro, the Moshe Rabbein Yim Nakai. Hello. Yes. Because the last pasuk is brought down from Moshe, like the Moshe. So it's like the pasuk that he's proven is Moshe. So don't get, you know, don't be confused. Moshe is clearly the king. Before, however, immediately after Amalek, Moshe has this very strange incident, an incident with Yitro. Yitro comes, just to recap the story. Yitro comes, he greets him, he says hello, he brings wife, he brings kids, but he brings from that note, and then he gives him a whole big spiel about how to be a judge, how to be stopping this guy, because that can be specifically significant. What would you say is the point of this parsha? The whole parsha about the relationship, Yitro comes, he does this, he does that, he does that. So what's the point of that parsha? What would you say was the point of that parsha? It was right before they go to Har Kolev, and right after Amalek. Why do the whole Yitro thing? Why did Yitro come at that time? Is it the measures that Rashi brings down? Right. There's a whole question about when he was there. So everybody agrees, except Rashi. The other Ezra disagrees and says it didn't happen at all. The question about how it's out of time is very to the point. That is, normally, in default, we will come to the Torah. That is, the partial can skip around. Or the Ramban likes to never do that. We'll analyze that a little bit. Rashi certainly like to use that with thematically appropriate, but very rarely do you have one parsha where you have a block of Torah text jumping around. However, in this text, according to Rashi, they come immediately, comes right after the Amalek incident, they bring the wife, they bring the kids, they talk, they have a little korbanot, and then when it says, Balvini Moharat, Rashi says, that's happening after Moshe came down and with the second Sabbath. So very strange. Rashi is forced into a position where he actually has to push a Mukhar right in the middle of a parsha, or skip a whole bunch of things. So why is this parsha so difficult? So the truth is, you might say the parsha is about Moshe's relationship with Yitro. You might say that because it's all about Yitro. Because otherwise you'd have a hard time explaining what's going on. It seems to be broken down into two things. Yitro comes, he does a lot of tshuva, and he brings sacrifices, and Moshe talks to him. And then there's this completely other story about stuck in Mishpat, about how Moshe is doing the wrong way in judging the people. He gives advice, and Moshe accepts the advice. It seems to be two separate ideas. You have to put it on one parsha. They have to have one theme, and that's why I think that there's something going on in that parsha which needs analysis, but it's very surprising and dangerous. So you're right, the parsha in that case would be the relationship between Moshe and Yitro. And you're right, at first glance you might say that's what it's about, because it's hard to fit anything else in, but I think that there's something else surprising there that meets the eye. And I think it's important to analyze the second part of the parsha, which is the more difficult part, which Rashi grows at the end of the whole area. It says, Vayini Maharat, Vayashem Moshe was spoken to Am, Vyavona Am Al Moshe Ben Abokir Ben Ha'ayra. They were there the whole day, the whole night, and Moshe is being the judge, one person, your case, next case, your case. Yitro didn't like what he saw. So what did he say? Vayarkotem Moshe, Kol Hashem Wurzela Am. So everything you do for people, but Yomer, Mahadra Barazah, Asher Atah Wurzela Am, what are you doing for these people? Maduata Yoshevet by Yaakov, why are you sitting by yourself? Kol Am, Sabah Lepham, the Moshe Ben Ha'ayra. People come day and night, what's going on? What Moshe says to him? But you don't Moshe the Pokemon. Moshe says to his father, "He avoy laya av v'grosha l'kiv, he yelahem davar ba'ilai v'shaltemi v'shaltati v'na'ishu v'na'ehu v'odati v'kei Elohim v'etzoratav." What is Moshe describing? How many jobs is Moshe describing these two people? The Avo Eli Abed Moshe came. People come to me to spec out God, to inquire about Elohim. Let's leave that word not quite translated. The Elohim Davar, when they have a thing, when they have a problem, in court case, they come to me and I judge them. So how many things would you say are involved there? The two. Now Rashi doesn't go that way. Rashi says that Ki Yidrosh Elohim is specific. Now, what does that mean, Ki Yidrosh Elohim? They come to ask about God. Listen, you're the guy who knows God's laws. Moshe is Yad V'Yadim. He's the only Yad V'Yadim. According to, well, that's why Rashi puts it afterwards, because there is no Torah before this point. Well, Rashi, although the Ramban says clearly there were a bunch of laws in Mishpat, at the beginning of Mishpat, there was clearly a Sefer of Brit which was established. Although it was a narrow Sefer, the Ramban says that's what he was being judged about. But the only person who taught law at the time was Moshe Rabbeinu. He was the only person who knew it. And therefore, the people who come to Drosh Elohim, because there was no Torah written down at the time, or if there was a Torah, it was certainly not understood by anybody, people come to Moshe for the sake of being judged. However, the Ramban says not like that at all. The Ramban is sensitive, just like you are. You're like, you guys are on the side of the Ramban. But the Ramban says, Moshe told his talk. They have to be with me most of the day. He was Varim Rabin Bayim Bayim. They're coming for many things. One, the Avoy Laya Am Lidrosh Elohim. What does that mean? He's Palel, I'll call him to ask me to pray for the sick people. Well, hold the Yam Mashiach. Let him tell him what's lost. It's like Moshe is intermediary. Of course, it's the old expertise dragon. It's not the stuck in the Mishpat specifically. It's the other part of being a Melech, which is what? To be the Navi Super Navi, like we discussed last week. That was job number one. And job number two is, and then what it says, Va'od, Ramban says, and the next thing I do is, I have to be their judge. So I essentially have got two jobs in one. One is Mishpat Ta'am, to serve people, and the other one is to act as the Navi. Sort of like, what's the classic case? Why is the Ramban simply right? If you remember when Rivka was having problems with two kids who allowed the Drosh Elohim, she went to see what was going on, to get a Nebuah about what was going on. Clearly the Drosh Elohim seems to be not like Rashi, but more like Ramban, that there is a dual role going on, that the idea of stuck in Mishpat is separate from the idea of being the Super Navi, of being executed in Mishpat. But if that's true, but again, what is the point? So now this, now we're only confusing. So first we said that the first part of the parsha by Yitro has to do with Yitro essentially converting human sacrifices and then Moshe honors him. The second part has to do with Mishpat. And now we've got a third part which has to do with the fact that he's the super doctor. He is the one who pays for people when they're sick. I think if you pay attention to Yitro, this section of Yitro, I think there's something else going on inside of it. Let's take a look at the next page that says Moshe on the wilderness, and that's what it gives you away. I believe that the entire parsha of Yitro, of that piece of Yitro, right after Amalek, when Moshe is established as king, and before he actually goes up to Har Sinai, what the Torah is establishing via the vehicle of Yitro, Yitro I believe is incidental, and we'll find out why, is that what you're trying to establish is Moshe's own otherworldliness. Let's take a look closer to the Sukkot. Vayikach Yitro Kotei Moshe Tzipor Eshet Moshe Akashu Lefech. But we don't even know when Moshe sent his wife away. As far as we know, Moshe was with his wife. They're on their way to Mitzrayim. A snake comes. They've got the whole Katan Tamim story. As far as we know, he's on his way with his wife. They check his little belt. We know what's going on. We don't know something the wife has left him to go back to Egypt. We don't know if that's when we left him. Because I'll say maybe it was then. Maybe it was when they were in Mitzrayim. We don't know. All we know is that the wife and kids were not with him. That Shnei Banan, the next sukkah, go to the kids. And they repeat Gershom's name. Then we go to Eliezer, who we've never met before. We've never even met Eliezer. And then we use Eliezer's finish. Vayavo Yitro Chotei Moshe Umbanav, and his kids, the Ishto, Moshe, and the Bar, Sheruchanah. The point of the meeting doesn't seem to be Yitro. The point of Yitro coming seems to be what?
Returning his family.
That's what seems to be going on. I mean, pasuk after pasuk, repeat repetition. Some of the things we've already seen before, other surprises. I mean, clearly it's returning the family. But look what happens at the end. Vayetze Moshe Likrat Chotno. What does Moshe do? Who does he go out to see? That's it. I didn't quote the rest of the pasuk, but the rest of the pasuk is talking about him greeting his father-in-law. Who's missing from Moshe's greetings? His wife. He doesn't see his wife. Got plagues coming down. It's probably been a year, maybe more. I got to see my wife. I love my wife. She's a nice person. I miss her. Who knows what's going on? And the Torah specifically says, by Yetzin Moshe, no, the Torah is specifically making the point. Obviously, Moshe didn't just forget them, or didn't think that was important. You can't say that Moshe just thought it wasn't important, because the Torah emphasizes them in the first few psukim. You can't say the Torah was just unemphasizing because it had other things to talk about. This was the thing he was talking about. And yet, the wife and kids disappear at this point. So question number one that you have to ask yourself in this whole parsha is, where's the wife and kids? And we'll get there. And I think you can probably guess a little bit, but we'll get back to it. Question number two, let's go ahead and a few plus Zion. That's the next part on the page. Vayese Moshe Lekrat Kotno, Vayishtachu Yibayim, go down, Vayishaklo, he kisses him, Vayishalav Yishra, how are you doing? How is Shalom, such as that? Vayavoma Olala. What Olala? What's Henry talking about? Not just Ohel. Ha Ohela implies something which is known. Ha Tanu Yimhan Golim, it implies Ha'ish, Gadol, it implies something which is known. What's that? It's the tent. What tent? What tent? Oh, the old Moe, but if you go like Ramban, then you get yourself a big problem. Why? Because of that. Ramban puts this before, sorry, excuse me, we'll get there, but I don't know if anybody knows. We'll do it in a few pages. But when did the old Moe get first established?
After
being said to Angel. Yes, and we'll talk about it, because there are two old Moe. However, if you're like Rashi puts the case of the oh no, Rashi doesn't. Rashi has the sacrifices happening before Yom Kippur. Rashi puts the mishpat, the stuff in the mishpat, the problems with the legal system afterwards. But Rashi puts the sacrifices beforehand. Only the Eben Ezra puts the entire thing not only after Yom Kippur, which is when Moshe comes down with the Shnei Luchot, but he comes, by the way, the next page is the timeline, so you get a view of what's going on. But he puts it after the Mishkan is established. Why? Because he asks a simple question. Where are they doing karbanot? Where are they doing karbanot?
Well, just like after the Mishpat, they do karbanot.
Correct, remember, right, and the map becomes a disaster. Oh, sure, there are a lot of dances on Eben Ezra. The Arbar Benel explains why Eben Ezra wasn't right. And he actually says the Mishpat, they did it on the Mishpat that they just established by Amalek. But it's not a great answer. I'm not crazy about that answer. There are all kinds of ways to type up the answers, but there's other few questions. He says the whole incident about them reading it, I'm not going to go into every part of the Eben Ezra, I'm afraid it'll slow us down, but essentially Eben Ezra has a whole bunch of reasons why he moves the whole thing to afterwards. However, according to everybody else, Ramban, Rashi, everybody else, this is happening before even he goes to the mountain, before they're really hard, right as they're at Har Horeb. What of them? What of them?
Why can't it be Moshe?
So
everyone
knows Moshe.
That is the place
to go. Keep in mind, maybe. But the strange thing is the next pasuk. Look at the next pasuk. Vayikach Moshe Kotei Moshe. What do they do? Sacrifices. Where? In the OL. In the OL? Well, go to my house. Do sacrifices. Not only that, it specifically says, Kotei Moshe Lechol Lechem Kotei Moshe Lechnei Elohim before God. So you can say his OL was like fired, or according to the Eben Ezra, it's no problem because Moshe's OL was right next to it. It was facing east, and if you face east, you could get all the way to the Mishkan. All kinds of answers, but the bottom line is there's something strange going on here. There's a sense of godliness here that is out of place. The final question that you have to ask: is the end of the parsha, which is. The whole problem with the sacrifices, what happened to the wife and kid? But the very end of the parsha is about why it's about Yitro re-teaching Moshe how to do stuff in Mishpat, that he should set up a whole court system, etc. But the whole basis of my shiur last week, is that stuff in Mishpat was the job of the king. That was what Shlomo now specifically did. So therefore, either Yitro's wrong or I'm wrong. One possibility. That is, if it wasn't the job of the king and Yitro's right, then my whole shiur from last week is gone. Let's assume that that's not true for a second. But if I'm right, that stuck in Mishpat is the job of the king, then why is Yitro taking it away from him? And not only does he take it away, but Moshe does what? He agrees. By Yasekol Asher Amarlo, Asher Amarlo. Isn't that the job? Stuck in Mishpat? It's a basic thing. It's nothing to have. All kinds of questions on this parsha. And therefore, to understand the parsha, the kids, the Ohel, the Korbanot, and the Mishpat, you need to examine each one second. But what I'd like to do is take a look at this chronology. What I do is sometimes they make...
Do you ever take it away that given a system which does have to do the whole Mishpat himself and that's going to be worn out? You didn't say, you're not going to be the judge. You're going to be the supreme judge, but the local ones will take care of the small
You know what's interesting? You think that that's true based on his words. Why is he says, because you don't come to you for all the small things, it's the big things you come to Moshe. Well, that's not what Yitro seems to be saying. What he actually seems to be saying is that it's for things like the note slotpa. That's the only time you get called. And Rashi says that, what does it say to Mark and Old? It's only the things which you have to go to God to get an answer. That is Moshe's role then, the point to Rashi. And not only that, the point to the words of the Yitro, Atah, Manitel, Neo, Lokin, it appears to be not that it, you would think, exactly like you said, that it's essentially setting up a court system like we have in America today. Eventually, things trickle all the way up to the Supreme thing. And it's just, listen, it's just a practicality. But it's not what Yitro seems to be saying. What Yitro seems to be saying, according to Rashi, the point to the Supreme itself, is that you shouldn't deal with anything except for things which specifically involve direct communication with God, like the Benot Salafi, which means that...
Obviously,
we'll go into it a little bit. It'll be on the next page, or the next few pages. But that's where Rashi is. I can read Rashi. I'm just afraid I'll slow down a little bit. You shouldn't take my word for stuff, but that's certainly the impression. Because if you remember, what Moshe told him is, I have two jobs. One is Lidrosh Elohim, and one is Tzedakah and Mishpat. What Yitro seems to be taking away from, what he seems to be saying to him is, listen, don't do the Tzedakah and Mishpat. Only do the things which require direct communication to God. And I'll try to prove you a little bit later. On this timeline, essentially what you have is, I hope it's not confusing. You have... At Sivan, on the top is the stages of getting the English time and getting the Torah. So essentially, Yitro comes right before Moshe goes up to Har Horeb for the first time, which is on Shavuot. Yitro comes with family, Moshe tells all, Yitro sacrifices in tent, he enters the elders of Israel. The whole spiel happens right there. What happens after Moshe comes down from the mountain is just like you said. There's the Chetah Egel, and there's a shattering of the Lukot. And Moshe has to go through a 40-day penance period. Now, according to Rashi, the penance period was back on the mountain, but the back up the mountain. After a short period on earth, he went back to the mountain. According to Ramban, he said no. He was down on earth the whole 40 days, and then at the end of the 40 days on Rosh Chodesh Elul, that's when he went back up. Although both Ramban and Rashi agree that he came down on Yom Kippur, although not everybody does, but Rashi and Ramban both say that. Moshe sets up his Ohel Moed, you see it on the next page, specifically after Chetah Egel. However, there seems to be some repetition. What happens with the Ohel Moed? The Ohel Moed is set up away from the town, and for what purpose? The people to come to him to search for God. But we already had that by Yitro before. And now let's go to the end.
What did we have by Yitro before?
By Yitro before, he says, Moshe says to him, people come to you to search for God. And yet we see a repetition of that. The people come to search for God when he sets up the real Ohel Moed. If the first Ohel Moed is not really the Ohel Moed. You have a little problem if you put the chronology as is described here. There's another little bit of repetition, which is Moshe creates a Sanhedrin around Iyar, a little bit after Pesach Sheni, for the second year. Everything goes wrong, and Moshe has to do two things. He has to set up a Sanhedrin. But there already was a Sanhedrin. There was a whole court system set up previously. That is, according to, there's a whole deal, and the people complain, and they want their meat, and then there's people at the Tzavah, and the 70 people come to me, and etc. etc. He sets up a whole legal system. But wait a second, there is a legal system back there. There's a repetition. Not only that, when Miriam confronts him about his familial relationships, that's over here by the end of Iyar, when they were almost ready to go to Eretz Yisrael. And yet again, that's repetition for what's going on in Yitro's team. What we'll find out is that the whole Yitro team actually takes place during the entire time. We will change the chronology a little bit, but there's certainly repetition of ideas. So I'd like to talk about the Ohel Moed. We started, but first of all, if you'd say the Ohel Moed, what would you say the Ohel Moed is? If I asked you in the middle of the night, what was the Ohel Moed, what would it be? It's in the Mishkan. Right. How do we know that? It's the Sukkim on the next page, the house of worship. It's a Beth and Yisrael, by Kuhi Lech Hashem Zayit, etc. No, but Ohel Moed, Mikutz L'Parotet. Clear that it's the Mishkan. There's no question at all. There's another pasuk in Shmos, Vayaz, Vaasalahem, Nitzav Seifah, the Pasuk Tzar Arvah. This is how the Kohanim should dress. Vayu Al Aron Ba'Avanav, Ohel Moed. They're clearly talking about the Mishkan. Rashi says, what does it mean for Ohel Moed? The Heichal in the Mishkan. What's a Heichal? Heichal is described actually by Shmuel. It's described in Shmuel Aleph when Chana comes to pray. It says, "Vatakim Chana Korei Achlad Shlova Korei Shavuot." Eliyah HaKohen Yosheva Kisei Amos Uzak Eid Mal Hashem. They call it the Mishkan. The Ohel Moed is clearly the Mishkan, and yet the Ohel Moed shows up before the Mishkan is built. When is that? The Jews come. Moshe comes down from the mountain. And this is on the next page, House of Communication. Moshe comes down from the mountain, and the Jews have gone to Abel Azah. They've gone to sin in Abel Azah. Describe a little bit about what that means. Well, let's read it. And Moshe prays for them, and they're saved to a certain extent. Although Moshe's not finishing. What Moshe does is say, he doesn't really say anything good about people. He says, listen, you can't kill these people. Why? Because if you do, the Mitzrayim will say that you didn't have the power to bring them into Eretz Israel, and what kind of God are you? And remember the avos, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that you promised them. Nothing about the people themselves. They didn't deserve it yet. When Moshe actually comes down, he tells them that God is about to lead you. And the people, look what happens. By you not slew B'nai Yisrael et Edyam Nehar Horeh. They take off their jewelry, Edyam is their trappings, their gold jewelry, from Har Horeh. Now, obviously, what jewelry are they probably talking about? The ones that they did not wear. That is, point of Rashi, and the way it reads is, as soon as they heard the bad things, that they took off their jewelry. They removed themselves from their jewelry. Why would they do that? Why was the jewelry a problem specifically? What? They are an avelim, and therefore they should take off the jewelry. But why is jewelry important? Where did we see jewelry just before? They go up out of the jewelry. And very few, by the way, just as a side point. Well, the women did. Clearly they didn't use it up. It's clearly they didn't use it up.
The women didn't contribute.
You know what's interesting? The boys, it's very interesting. It looks like boys were wearing their earrings at the time. It's, I found very interesting, but it's not really going to appear. But look at that word, Vayinatzlu. Does anybody, this is a tough one, anybody know where the Vayinatzlu comes? And the Jews are out, what? It's yet Mitzrayim. Who's Vayinatzlu Ma? I'm sorry, excuse me. Vayinatzlu Mei Egyptians. What did they take from the Egyptians? Gold. Which means that the same jewelry that they were using, and there it's called Tachshikin though, not called Egyam. Egyam is a very strange word, we'll get to a second. But the same jewelry which they took out of Mitzrayim, which Hashem specifically, what now gets to the question, which is, but why did he specifically have it take from, clearly it was some kind of tribute to them to tell them that Hashem's the one who brought you out, the Mitzrayim have a lot to pay you back for. It was that jewelry, clearly, from the word by Yinatzel, which they used to build the Ego, and it's that jewelry which they understand that they have to remove. But why the word Edyam? The word Ed. And it really, pasuk after pasuk, they took off Edyam, and then Hashem said, you must take off your Edyam, and then the people take off their Edyam, it repeats itself. And then it hits you with what? Moshe cut the old Moed, Natalon, and put the Machaneh. Machaneh takes his tent, and he puts it on the outside of Machaneh, Machaneh, Minah Machaneh, heck, far away from the city. But Koralo, Ohel, Moed. Ed, Yam, Moed. The root of both words is Ed, which means witness or encounter. What's clearly happened here, you guys surely know this. However, it's interesting that it's meant to be jewelry, is that there's a Kabbalistic thing, the jewelry, the crown, what was there? That was a crown from Hashem, kind of tuning that down. What's clearly happening here, and I can't, the separate shiur in and of itself, what's clearly happening is at that time, the people saw the kolot of the Brachim, they saw the presence of God, excuse me, they saw the presence of God. God was with all the people. Moshe was certainly the leader, but the presence of God, up to this point, was with all the people. They had way, they had problems, they were the first, commandment, the old test, but there's no question that he was an Eddie. I don't know if the Eddie glowed. I don't know that. I'm not much of a Catholic. I don't really know about it. But there's clearly something Catholic going on with these Kamshikim, which are removed from the people. And at the same time, by the way, why does it say, Moshe Yika? Why does it go to past tense? Whenever the Torah goes to past tense, when people lokea, and Moshe Yika, what it really means present tense, is it's trying to tell you it happens at the same time. There are many cases where the Torah goes into past tense when it juxtaposes what's going on with the previous pasuk to tell you that Moshe was going out as the people were doing their tshuva. So Moshe is doing this. Not only have people lost their ability to perceive directly from God, but it's gone into Moshe, but Moshe himself has to take himself out of the harchet meod me'amachaneh. He has to remove himself from the machaneh. But the people miss it. The people miss what they lost. What does it say? Anybody who wants to look for God goes to Moshe. According to Rashi, this is after he comes back down the second time. According to Rabban, this is for the 40 days when Moshe was praying. That's when the people came there. They would get up. This is the irony. They would have to stand by their own tents and watch Moshe go to the tent. Now, so what happened to his Olam Moed? Clearly, the Olam Moed.
When is he going back to the temple? He's doing all his stuff and he's
30 to 40 days. He goes traveling back from the Mahanat to Akon to Ramban. He goes, he's got a house in the, he's got a summer house and a winter house. He's got his house in the Mahanat, and whenever something goes on, I'm not sure what keeps Moshe off, maybe it was a daily trip, he would go out, the Anan would come down, and whoever needed to talk to God would go to Moshe. Whoever didn't make a difference, everybody would stand outside their tents. They could see Moshe 2,000 amot away or whatever it was. And they would stand next to their tents, identifying with Moshe in his tent, identifying with what they had lost. But before that, the Shekhinah was everywhere, the Ed Yam, everywhere.
What does Ed Yam mean?
Ed Yam means jewelry, but the root word, Ed, I don't know, your guess is as good as mine. Communicator, bond, witness, link. Hard to say why. It's clear why the Torah is using Ed Yam compared to all Moed. But why the word Ed appears a lot in the Torah, it means different things. Here it really means jewelry. Rashi brings down other cases in the Chesed where it's also using jewelry. So,
we spoke at Yom Kippur last week that Hashem had to beg Moshe to please bring people to the gold and silver because that promise is not wrong. So that's the Eidos that Hashem keeps the promise.
Correct, yes, absolutely right. But what's clear is that there's a link directly between Hashem and the people before they take off their Eidam, and then when they take off their Eidam, that link is broken and it's moved to outside the Ol Moed. But the real question, let's get back to the Ol. So again, what happens is Ol, Mishkan gets set up, right? Moshe goes back up to the mountain, he brings the Lukot down, and he builds the Mishkan, which means the Ol Moed is now the Mishkan. What happens to the Ol Moed? What you said. What's that? Stored away. What? No, it's Machek Me'o Me'o Machaneh. It's clearly outside the Machaneh. You would say the sequence is that's Nevatah. Simply Nevatah, right? By Yikra opens up when Hashem calls him from the old Moed. Nobody says that when Hashem talked to him from the Moshe. None of the Farshim say that it was from the old Ol Moed. However,
okay, that's the way he said it. Miriam was complaining. She was complaining that he left his wife behind, and he was absolutely right.
1,000% right. What I believe is going on here, and if you take a look at what's going on in Bar Yitzhar, in the house of the Kedesh and Yom HaShem HaMoshe, this is when he calls the 70 people and they start to prophesy as well. But as far as you read the issues of the Kedesh, I'll show you that I'll get the show God. So the Kapta Tan El Ol Moed, the Gazra Shoshan. Clearly, yeah, the Ol Moed would not be talking about the Heichal because they weren't allowed in the Heichal. It was clearly talking about Moshe's face. And then that's with Yeshua. And then here's the Yalkut Shimoni. This is where the message comes out. The Yamoda comes to Yvata Ol. What does it mean? The Ol Hadid Rose, that's the speaking tent. Shehu Chutz Me'a Machaneh. That is, even though they built the Mishkan, that was the Ol Moed, there is a shadow Ol Moed which continued to exist for Moshe outside of the community. Shnei ha'olim asu, there were two. Ohel ha'avodav, ohel ha'davru l'divriot. There were, not divriot as the covenant, but the talking, the communication. U'kenidah ha'kini kenayav kitzon. He says the exact measurements of the one outside with the measurements of the one in. Which means that Moshe setting up the ability for people to communicate to God via him, that ohel did not disappear. But the Mishkan, even though the Mishkan existed, that's a church function, the state function that Moshe continues to exist. What? Leadership? I thought it was like communication, but I couldn't translate it as well. So what happens here, if you take a look at the next text sequence, it's very popular. If you take a look at the next text sequence, what seems to be happening is that Moshe, now what I would say, the way I would interpret it, this is different from Rashi, it's not exactly like Rashi. But I would say that Moshe sets up the Ol Moed, and I have to say, the truth is, the way the Ramban is difficult to work out, because bringing all kinds of sacrifices in the day after Amalek and the day before we go up to Har Parit, difficult to say. However, now if we take a look back at the Yitro incident, by the Ohel and by the Korban Goat, etc., now it starts to make sense. But it's possible that when the Yitro actually do this process, when you see the people greeting Hashem, it might have been not back in the beginning, but after Moshe came down and set up all the way, after the Beit HaEgel. There's still a problem. You notice the parentheses, which is the legal system, because that still seems to be an overlap of something that happens much later. And we'll take a look there and see if we can change that. Take that.
Right.
Right. Yes, absolutely. You have the same things like Iman. Iman happens really early, and then it talks about Aharon, including Iman in the Mishnah, in the, right by the Aharon. Clearly, that was happening at a later time because there's a theme going on. What's important, and I guess what I'm really trying to put in the whole shir, is the theme of Yitro is that Moshe is different, and that will ultimately cause some problems, which hopefully will get it. The next part, though, again, I want to focus in on this Egel Azam for business. Hashem, Moshe prays for him, and yet after he sets up his old Moe, and everything seems to be hunky-dory, there's a communication problem. Moshe comes to him, and he says, Hashem says, listen, I'm not going to be with people, I'm going to send a malach instead. So Moshe's not happy about the malach, and he says like this, Ba'atah, this is where Moshe takes on the role. See, before this, Moshe didn't say anything positive about the Jewish people. All he said is, don't destroy them. Moshe has not learned how to be true with the people, with Hashem, Hashem, Karach, and Hashem, and Hashem has to teach him that. Right now he has no excuse for the people. They were Obed Zara or Obed something, if you don't want to go to the God of Obed Zara. But clearly they did something wrong. The idea, by the way, of Moshe coming down and grinding up the Egel into dust and forcing people to drink it sounds exactly like what? What's that? Like soaking. The idea of, if you don't want to go as far as Obed Zara, clearly there's a lack of faith here that Moshe and Hashem are coming out. But look at these very strange psukim. And by the way, we could easily do a shiur just on the psukim about the rock. But I want to focus on one interesting thing. But I'm not my subject, thank you, by the Napa. Hodani na darkata. You have to leave me. Because he's not, what Moshe is saying is I'm not happy about the whole angel business. I want you go. The Eidachal Amanin Safen de Napa, the Eiki Amcha, as well as them. You should know that this people is your nation. Now, Yomer Pnei Yopanai Yerechu, my face will go with you, right? Forget Moshe about the Malachiel, I'll go with you guys yourself. Rahani Kotila, and I will make it peaceful for you. I will make you seven. But Yomer Lav Moshe says, in Ein Panecha Hokin, if you won't go with me, I'll tell Eilu, he said, and I don't want to go, don't get me out of here. What's wrong with that question?
This is
what's the repetition here? I think there'll be the next question. Here's the question. Yopanai Yodea Moshe, because it's April, see, look what Hashem says back in Dalek. Vayomer, Panai Yelchu, Bahanichoti, Ara. See, Hashem is still hedging his bets. Hashem is saying, listen, I didn't quite doubt it. What Hashem wanted to do is make a nation out of Moshe. Moshe says, no, I refuse that. You must make this people. The people do tshuva, and Hashem grants them the fact that they're not going to be wiped out, and the people can still go to communicate to God via the Olam Moed, which he sets up, via this removed Shechina via the ex-cathedralist of Moshe Rabbeinu. However, Moshe knows what's going on. He wants them off, but he also sees another one. Very similar, by the way, from Eliya. Sounds like this what? Sounds exactly like Avram, but they've been out of Karim. There's the same problem there. Avram trusts that Hashem is within. But since Avram has an inkling of the sins of his children, he wants to know that they won't be destroyed. And we'll see a little bit later as well. What he's changing here, why does Moshe refuse himself? He doesn't prefer us to himself. The beauty of the words and then it becomes clear. Aniv Amcha, so Moshe goes to defending just himself, to accepting promises for his survival, and now he's forcing Hashem to promise whose survival. Not only are we all in Israel, he becomes the Kohen in a sense. That's what we described yesterday. The job of the Kohen, Moshe the Levi, the Kohen really, is to represent the people and pray to them towards the face of God. Now look what's going on here at the end. He goes up, he says, etc. And later on says, Vayimaher Moshe, Vayimkot Arzav Yishtapa, Vayomer, Namat Sati Tein Beidah, oh, I'm sorry, I skipped the last passage. In Tetzai, in the previous part, it says, Halok Olechukai Manu, Vivinu Ani Ba'amcha, you should make us special, you should make us different. And then those words are repeated when he actually says, Hashem, Hashem, Kho Rahmu Bokhanu, admits their problem. He says that he wants forgiveness for them. Then Hashem responds to this. I will do miracles. I'm making a new covenant as opposed to one that today's yours is broken. Essentially, exactly what Moshe asked. Is what Hashem delivers on. And that's why, by the way, all the halachot of Mishpatim are repeated right after this. And I like it, when you get around to it, pay attention to Yidra and stuff like that. All the same halachot, except for the little differences. That's a beautiful thing. The differences are repeated because essentially it's a bit of Kadash. However, there's the second duty of Moshe Rabbeinu. He's established himself now as the person who communicates to God in a Kohanic role, in a priestly role. And yet, he's got a second job, which is a very strange thing happens in the middle of him saying, you must protect the people and praying for the people. And this is kind of a personal communication. And when you get there, in the Parsha Shavua, it's interesting to know, it seems that a place. But Yom HaShem Moshe, Yom Et HaDavar HaZeh HaShem Barta Eseh, Kei Matzavi Ve'eli Ve'edahav HaShem, Yom HaHareini Nat Kotecha. Moshe says, I want to see it. You can't see it? Show what you got. Show me your card. And then Hashem says, I give you on your face, right? And then that means your face later. The Torah is Hashem Hashem with Manapa, but you have to aid the Lord for you to some Kika, and you cut through it, there's a whole thing with the rock, it's a deep, it's a whole kind of thing. And then at the end it says, Hasaro, Hasiroti Kapai, and I take my hands off, where I eat the Adapola, you see my back, and not my front, and you're no longer facing me. Towards the people. And in fact, that's exactly what happens. At this juncture, I'm sorry, I'm sort of rushing, it's not very rushing. What happens here is, if you look inside, it's not, you see that Hashem, Moshe is bargaining for the Jewish people, and then Moshe does the Hashem, Hashem, Torah, the Rabbanim for the Jewish people, and then right in the middle, Moshe seems to want to demand to see God face to face. Hashem agrees to a certain point. Modi Yalapha, when I take my hands off, you'll have, my presence will be on you. What Hashem is doing is transforming Moshe. This is the point that he transforms Moshe into not just a man who represents the people, but the man who represents God. That's where Moshe truly becomes the king. Take a look at what's going on by the place where it stands out to you the most is by the Aseret HaDibros. Who built the first Aseret HaDibros? Who wrote them? Hashem. Look at the pasuk. If you look at the pasuk, by Yitain Moshe Kaldo, the very tall hearts and the more, look what I do. That take Evan, Tavim, the Etzbaru, and they're written by hand. But the second is part who wrote those. Moshe. So there's clearly a step down. I mean, it's not a great thing, because Lud and Bnei Yisrael had not made a mistake with Chedah Egel. They would have kept their Edyam, they would have kept their close connection, and what would have come down would not have been written by Moshe, but were written by Hashem. Nonetheless, Moshe is essentially given the power to write for the name of God. And that's really what was going on in the Pesukim. And then, of course, Moshe comes down, and what's shining from Moshe's face? And I won't read it inside, I'll just go through it a little bit. The rays are coming from Moshe's face. It's very interesting. What's with Moshe? When the rays come off his face, Moshe doesn't know. Right? He doesn't realize. He doesn't know what he's become. And then there's this whole incident where he puts a cover on his face. I have a question. When do you think he took the cover off his face, and when did he put the cover back on his face? Did he walk, and when he spoke to people? Not right. Now what the pasuk says? And it's not what Rashi, and then the Rashi points it out. Take a look at the bottom. It says specifically at the very end, Vayetzu, when you're right about the first part. When he goes to speak to Hashem, the cover is off. He's communicating directly with God. But look at the last pasuk. The Ruben and Yisrael, Ken Moshe, Karen Or, the very last pasuk in this second to last section. The Heshiv Moshe et HaMasvel, Pnei Ad Bo'o V'daber Ato, until the people came to the Ol Moed, wherever that was, to communicate with them. And Rashi points it out very clearly. Look at the end, last line of Rashi. Ukeshevalu daber oto natlu me'al panav. So I certainly thought that when you put the masvel on to protect the people, because the people couldn't directly see God. No, that's not the point. The people at one point, at the very beginning, when the people were standing at the har, they saw God's presence directly. They saw God. What God did to Moshe was he made him. Oh, yeah, the expertise, I know, beating the dead horse. But there it is. The rays are coming out, yes, when he speaks to God. He covers his face up for a different reason. Rashi says, well, people are just talking to him. How's the baseball game? How's the weather? That's what he puts on so the people won't take advantage of it. But when he's communicating to people, when he's responding to them, when they come to Drosh Elohim, that's where he takes off his mask and the rays shine out. So when people say, hey, can you pray for my sick person? It's not just Moshe they're talking to, but it's the rays of God coming out of Moshe's face directly to them. That's amazing. It's an amazing thing, yes.
That's not what Rashi said. Ito, that's the way he pronounced the way. Ito means to speak to God. Ad bo'ol edaber ito. It's a pronunciation of the word. Ito means when he speaks not oto, it's ito, it's to God. When he comes to speak with God, then he takes it off.
Ito, I understand what you're saying. I don't think it's right. I think Ito similarly responding to Bnei Yisrael in this pasuk. Ra'u Bnei Yisrael Bnei Moshe preparing the Lord Bnei Moshe. Beshiv Moshe et ha-mashveh al-tahanav. Ad bo'o l'daberi tov. God's not coming to talk to the people.
Until Moshe comes back to speak to God.
That's what it says.
Take a look at the first part of Rashi.
Right.
Second line. Amasvek Nedan, and he took it away. Bishasha Hayam Daberi.
Yeah, he take it off a little bit. They see it, put it back, and then he returns to God.
I don't see any reason to interpret Rashi that way.
The way it is.
No, look at Daberi Yisrael. Bishasha Makom Daberi Mo Hatzeko. He would also take it off. When would he not take it off? When he didn't want. No, in the first passage, he just didn't want them to have too much of it. But it clearly, when they come to the Joshua Lefi, I mean, you could be right, but I'm pretty sure it took it off to communicate with them. And that gives you a sense, and when they come to communicate with you specifically, it's a face-to-face. Now let's talk about the justice system. And I'm running way late, and I'll try to finish up in the next 5-10 minutes. And obviously, Yeshua will be next week. On the justice system, what's wrong with the justice system is the first pasuk. Take a look at this pasuk. Matatza kazeh, what advice is it giving? Matatza kazeh nikola aman shikael, yirei elokim, anshei emet, soni betza, shifu lehiu, v'samte lehem sarei alafim, sarei meot, sarei chamishim, sarei asarot. Does that bother anybody? What level of the judicial system is going on? How many people get a judge? Every 10. Rashi kazeh, there's 60,000 judges. What's that?
Okay.
Still, 12 cases, 20 people plus a bunch of people. Right, but still, it seems almost absurd, the advice, and yet Moshe accepts it. And skipping ahead to Devarim, something's wrong with the fact. See, you just read the pasuk. It would seem like Moshe is accepting this because Yitro told it to. But look at what he says in Devarim when he's repeating during the Mishnah Torah. Echa esalu vadi tarchem u'masa'em u'chem. You were too much for me. This judicial system, the ta'anuoti, atomru tov, adavar asher yibarta also. You asked me, you, the Bnei Yisrael, requested this change. You're the one who demanded the change. You're the one who said that I could not represent the people. And I listened to you. He's very negative about it. Rashi jumps on it. He said the reason why they wanted it is lahanatchem, because they knew that instead of going to Moshe, where they get the right answer, they'd have these lower level judges where there'd be a chance that they know them and they'd be able to get a good court case. So when Moshe is repeating this whole rechange of the judicial system, it seems to be a negative thing. And if we go back to when the real negativity started with the judicial system, it wasn't when Yitro was doing it, if you put Yitro back all the way back when it started, but it's when the Bnei Yisrael demanded a different judicial system. And when was that? When Moshe, look at what Moshe says. The same word that he's using, which is, it's too much for me to carry you. Those same words are used by Bahalotcha, but he says, Masaha am kavei, it's too much for me, which is why I would suggest, taking the whole case by where Yitro suggests that the, and I could be wrong, that where he changes the Mishpat system, it's over at the end by Bahalotcha when everything starts going wrong. And I think it's important to understand why things went wrong. That is, the question that Moshe and his people start to contend, what I've been trying to establish, and I don't think I've been doing a good enough job, is that Moshe essentially had two roles. One is the role of God towards the people, which is the role of stuck in Mishpat. The people come to him and he says, raise the light, come out, say, you owe $100, your wife is not going to be sick. That's the role of exegesis. The second role was to work for the people, to be a representative, according to the people, and say, listen, they don't deserve to die. Hashem, Hashem, tell Rav and Chanan. It does not just once, it does it twice. He apologized for the case of the Meraglin. He does his job well of facing towards Hashem. So he's got these dual roles, and again, it's the idea of absolute power. What happened was, however, is that Moshe wasn't corrupted like we discussed last week. What happens is the people weren't ready for it. What happens? At the beginning of Bahalotha, not the beginning of Bahalotha, but when things start going wrong with Bahalotha, what happens? They start complaining about food. And Moshe flips out, I gotta die from this, and then Hashem changes the legal system, and the nuns, and everything goes wrong, they go for Eretz Yisrael, the whole eschatological age, all the Messianic age, destroyed according to, why? They ask for food. Why is that a problem? Because what happened before? Is this the first time they're asking for food? We've heard this story before. We heard it on the way out that Hashem didn't have, Moshe didn't flip out. What's different here? I think what's different. Take a look at the first part of Moshe's people disconnect. On every other case, it says, Vayarev Am Im Moshe. Who did they come to complain to? They came to Moshe because they knew that Moshe would either go to God to complain or come back with them an answer, say, tough, or this is what you're getting. He'd do that dual role of church towards God and of state back from God to the people. But here, look what's going on. Vayishma Moshe et ha'am bochel u'mishpachotav. Have the people gone to Moshe? They've disassociated themselves from Moshe. Where are they doing their complaining? Their houses, their families. They're starting to murmur. They're not by Yarav Amon Moshe. They're starting to forget about this Moshe here. We've got a problem. It's a little bit of a grassroots democratic push going on. Forget about this Moshe dude. I don't want to deal with him. Maybe because his retribution is too strong. Maybe because I don't like the light beaming out of his head. There's too much going on in Moshe. Let's solve our problems ourselves. That's what they're saying. This is something here, we're seeing something that's totally different than anything happened before, right? And that's where things start to go wrong. That's where Moshe says, well, how could I go to every individual person to see what's going on? It's quantitatively impossible. But not only that, they don't even want me. There's a disconnect starting with Moshe. Moshe despairs in a way that we have never seen him despair before. I want to die, he says, what did I get? Oh, my mother that I gave birth to them? What he says, it's despair in its highest sense. Not only that, but once the people start to get the Ruah, right, she gave me the choice to say, Baloya Sapu, going to Mazal, they only had a small Ruah. And by the way, this is, Rashi goes to great pains to say, this is not the first time that there is a Sanhedrin. Rashi says there was a Sanhedrin back with Yoshua and Skanan. You've seen Yoshua and Skanan. What he says is actually, why does he say he's Skanan? Rashi says, because the first thing was wiped out by the Tamera, by the burning that happened at the beginning of Mahalotka, the beginning of Mahalotka. So Rashi's clear that of course there was a Sanhedrin before, and this is a new Sanhedrin, or it's a new role for the Sanhedrin, it's the Deen. Why the need? But what's going on, I can hear, and again, I have no proof of this, but it feels right. That's where the Israel sees what's going on. That's where he says, you can't deal with the people I want you to establish. People all the way down to the tent. And Moshe agrees because I think there's a disconnect. Because he finds that he has no capacity to judge the people who are complaining in front of their houses. So he agrees. He says, you know what? Put the judges out in front of their houses. And when Eldad and Nadab, what's the whole thing with Miriam? This is where it comes back to the kids. What's the whole thing with Miriam? Miriam comes up and she's complaining. What does she say? Where's the Isha Kushid? Famous matters that Isha Kushid was Tzipora. Because Tzipora sees that the 70 people are leaving their wives while they're being the day. And then Miriam finally finds out that he's left his wife, and he goes and says, after what? We all have the presence of God, right? God's no longer with one person. All of a sudden, it's become a mass market theology. We've got Eldad and Medad, who are good Jews. Hashem even says, whoever gets the Ruach Hashem, why not? I'm not going to put them in jail. Chas v'shalom, but I would put them in jail. And then Miriam comes, and I believe she makes a mistake. She makes a mistake, but it's an understandable mistake. Doesn't understand, let's go back to Yitro. Why did the Torah make such a big deal about Moshe not going back to his kid? Because Moshe was a combination of church and state that we said was very bad. It was very bad except for Ish Anav, the Moshe Aya Anav. Because of his incredible modesty, he was able to combine the role of the priesthood and the church and the state together to create the super being who could turn around and spin towards the people with rays of light, or spin to Hashem with rays of light, either way. And what Moshe did was separate from the world. That's what we're told before they go on our forehead. Moshe said, listen, I'm a different kind of guy, not this easy, not this easy. See, because that's the way it was. He was on constant attention. He was a barrel of energy, a yin-yang, and therefore there was no place for life and kids. And what Miriam said was right. Because Miriam started to do, again, this disconnect. If Miriam sees that other people are living in that, then why should Moshe be special? That was what the people said. Why should we put in Moshe? That is the reason why they're so special. Let's solve the problem for ourselves. Because of this, it's not that Moshe wasn't ready to be church and state at the same time. I believe it's because the people weren't ready for it. We were Miriam and the rest of the people. They could not deal with Melech HaMashiach at that time. What you see afterwards is this whole kind of strange things going on. Moshe actually says, I gave it to the people when they wanted to send out the Meraglim. He doesn't say that in Shlach. He says that in Devarim, as if he's like a man. You know, sometimes I don't know if people are managers here. Sometimes, like, you feel you're a bad manager. So when you listen to anything one of your employees will say, because you feel you should be making time for your decisions, you don't want to make them feel bad. That's what Moshe seems to be describing. I sent out the people because you asked me to and I agreed with you. It was a mistake. We were all mistaken. There's also something which I can't go into too much by the Week of the Rock. The Week of the Rock also shows that this can't. I can spend an hour on this. But not to do it too quickly. Moshe didn't take the rock once, it was twice. Remember, one for the first generation and one for the second generation. Take a look down there. We skipped, the total skipped 39 years like that. The middle world cost us 39 years to skip. And all of a sudden, we're a second generation. The first time, Moshe Hashem told Moshe to do what? Strike the rock. The second, it wasn't that Moshe struck the rock both times. There's no difference there. So why was Moshe punished? Because the first time, Hashem said to strike the rock. Second time, he said to talk the rock. So what? Why? So look what the people say. In the first passage, the people say, listen, why did you take us out of Mitzrayim? If people want to be back where? Go back to Mitzrayim. So Hashem had to tell them to strike the rock, the force of it to the identification, the power of Hashem. But look at the people of the second generation, 30 years later, after 39 years of disconnect. Look at the words of the people. You're going to kill us in front of God. Well, why did they do the Kal Hashem? How do they refer to themselves? Kal Hashem, not like the first people who went to go back to Shine. Look how they identified. They're from people, the second generation. The first generation had a lot of problems. The second generation, from them, they're from the Zionists. Look what they say. We don't want to die here. Lama Helitano Mitzrayim, not because we want to go back to Shine. Well, have you tell Makom Arazel, Lo Makom Zeratena Vigevet? This is not the promised land. Take us into the promised land, is what they're saying. But Moshe reacted to them in which way? As if they were which generation? So the first generation, because there's a disconnect there. As soon as the people say it's disconnect to Moshe, a Moshe that has a disconnect can't take the people into Eretz Yisrael because he doesn't understand them. And it's not really his fault. It's because the people hearing them and the rest of them are simply not able to, they can't swallow the idea of church and stay together. And that's what leads to the disconnect. The next page is where I believe the timeline actually goes. The changing of the Mishpat was a bad thing. And as opposed to the thing where you might say, you might say that Moshe could not have been able to take every case. But I tell you, Shlomo Anav, he did. Shlomo Anav specifically uses the same word. Give me chachma la'am ha-kaved hazeh. The same words that Moshe complains with are the words that Shlomo says, give me chachma to deal with. Not a qualitative chachma, but a quantitative chachma. Let me know how to deal with it. And the first case he takes are the two zonos. He does what they have to take a look at it. He does hakira, he investigates, he sends out maybe he knows what's going on with these women. That's the only way he can solve the case. He does a fine, excellent evaluation of what's going on with these two zonos. That's what Moshe of Shlomo was able to do. And that's why I would say, based on Moshe's only own words of Devarim, that it's not that Moshe made a mistake, but Moshe realized that people weren't accepting him. It wasn't like he was sitting down and judging all the people. The truth is, people stopped coming to him, period. So that's what Yisrael was saying. People aren't coming to you, period. And people are coming to you, there's a disconnect here, so it's a bit of a pitch process. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu says in the Devarim, he says, you're the one who asked for it and I agreed to it. And Rashi jumps on and says, well, I'm not planning. You did it for your purpose. Not because the whole idea of changing the legal system is great. In fact, changing the legal system, I could be wrong, but I believe that changing the legal system to establish one judge for every 10 men was a bad thing. Moshe did it because he had to, not because he wanted to.
The language of
that's true. You're right. It's a problem, and I was thinking about that at the time. I believe what was going on there at the time, you can say that Yitro started talking earlier and it didn't come to fruition until later. It was hard. Or you could say that just because there was some people who were complaining, it doesn't mean that everybody was complaining. Listen, there were enough people to have to have, you could have 300,000 people complaining and 300,000 people coming to Moshe Rabbeinu. Maybe what Yitro was trying to say was, of course, people complaining by their tents, they can't get to you. But Moshe should have done that. Maybe Shlomo did ask for Chachma to figure out how to deal with any zona who comes across to ask for a Mishpat. I don't know. But you know, you're right. It's not perfect. None of the Rishonim say what I do. That Yitro actually, in case of every, you have Yitro happen here, you have Yitro happen there, in case of the Shlomo, nobody says what I'm saying right now, that it happens at the same time in Miriam and the Shuvim Skating. It just feels right because you can't say that there wasn't a Mishpat at all. It's what feels right to me, but you can definitely argue with it. It just feels in place. Feels right to me. So that's why I changed the timeline. Now I lost my next page, so what's the next page? We've already done the people disconnect. So to sum up, here's the hard part, and I'll explain, and I'll explain one more than 2 minutes. What happens here, very interesting, is that Yeshua is clearly, according to Rambam, that shows that Moshe should, you know, leave Moshe the room. But if you take a look at Bamidbar, it doesn't look like Moshe wants to. So if you look at the words, Vayomer Moshe El Hashem, this is right after Hashem told him to go to the mountain and die. He says, he thought Hashem El Hashem, you should establish somebody to take over for these people so they don't feel like so without a leader. Now, Yahushua was the best man. He was in the Illinois all the time. He was a general. He was a great guy. Would you expect Moshe to come over and say, take Yahushua? But the truth is, if Moshe really wanted to be king, he said, who should have been the next person on the throne? Gershom. And Chazal, by the way, ripped into Gershom a little. In the case of the Kulevich, not the Kulevich Kabir, but the case of the Chayot, they showed him. They say, that guy was actually the child of Gershom. He was a poor lady, a poor good lady. Now, this is not meant to be absolutely shocked, but Chazal was trying to make a point about Gershom. Now, what was wrong with Gershom, I don't know. Maybe nobody could ever follow Moshe. But clearly, Moshe is not happy about the situation. And Hashem specifically said, you have to take on Yahushua. And next week, we'll talk about the problems that Yahushua had in essentially the follower of a very powerful family. Thank you very much.